And Father, we are so thankful for that cross. That place where Your love ran red and it ran for us. That precious blood that atones for our sins. And Lord, now as we come into this time to look at Your Word, I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that distractions would cease. And Lord, I pray that we'd have an opportunity to hear what You would have us to hear today. And Lord, not only to hear it, but Lord, may we do it. May we apply it. Help us, Lord, to be used of You, to be Your servants. Lord, that others might get to know how good You are through us. And we give You all the thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles with me this morning for just a few moments to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And as we do that, I am noticing that I'm forgetting we have Kids Connect this morning. If you're kids in grades 1 through 4, we got a chance for you to come and worship and to have a lesson geared for you. So grades 1 through 4, if you'll come with Miss Michelle and Miss Andrea, and they will take you back for our Kids Connect time. All right. If I seem a little disjointed this morning, it's because I am. So, just this unexpected things. You know, we went in Wednesday with the idea of just a simple procedure, which was not a simple procedure, and Charlotte just decided to go ahead and come. So, good thing is everything was right there and able, and now Mommy and the baby are doing good. And a few little complications during the delivery process. Charlotte has a broken clavicle, but the doctor told us that it'll be okay. Of course, as dad, I'm, you know, with my soft hand, I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to hold this baby, you know? And the doctor reassured me that everything's going to be okay and that she's going to heal fine. But just as pretty as ever, just like her dad. So... she gets it all from Nicole, I'm sure, but the Lord guided, He blessed, and that I was not so sure of in the beginning, I am praising God for. And God has provided, and now Hayden's up for auction, so I'm just kidding, and we're kind of proud of them all, but just thank you so much for your prayers, and be in prayer for Nicole as she recovers, and that the rest of our kids make it through that recovery process as well. Finley doesn't quite know his place yet as a little two-year-old. He doesn't know what this little baby is and what's going on and why she is in his space and his mama is holding her instead of him. But we will get there just as well. This morning I want us to look at a passage here for a few moments and just really take away some applications from it. And as we look to the fall, as we look to the opportunities that we have before us as a church body, God has not meant for the church to be just a passive group. He meant for the church to be active. He meant for the church to be engaging and working and doing incredible things for His kingdom. And as we think about our fall and all the opportunities that we have before us, I mean, we have yet to mention our Financial Peace University that we're going to be doing on Sunday nights starting in a couple weeks. We have the Hero Kids Ministry that we're working on retooling and getting going and having some excitement there. And there's so many opportunities and avenues to get involved in and to do. I want us to see a passage this morning that brings out the joy of being able to do this. And seeing some direct application for us. Here in John chapter 4, where our passage is 31 through 42 this morning, but before we get there, we see that Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And just to give you a quick overview of what happens, listen, we know that it was already not kosher, it was not right for the Jews to be talking to the Samaritans. They were unclean to the Jews. And so Jesus going through Samaria and stopping at a well would have been something that they were not used to. Not only that, we see it's in the middle of the day. Usually they would have drawn their water in the early in the morning, and so he's stopping in the middle of the day, and there's a woman there. This was a divine appointment. And God was arranging something through this opportunity, and Jesus meets this woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink. Another real faux pas. Why would he be speaking to this woman, much less asking her for a drink? And then we see it continue, and she is engaging back and forth with him, and he is saying, listen, if you would ask of me, I will give you a water that you will never thirst anymore. He tells her about her life. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband. Can you imagine her face when he begins to talk to her? He knows me. He knows all about me. And they have a discussion about worship. And as they're going through, we see Jesus revealed to her there in verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. He is the one that they should be worshiping. He is this Messiah, this Christ, this one that they're looking for. I who speak to you am He. The disciples had been off trying to find some food and trying to find some sustenance, and they are on their way back. And as they're on their way back, they see Jesus talking to this woman. And they begin to think, you know, something's just not right here. And so as they're walking back, the woman then walks off. And she goes to town, and she goes to the town and begins to spread the word. Listen, you need to come out here. Here is a man that told me all about my life. He could be the Messiah. You need to come out and you need to see them. Oh, if we got excited about Jesus that way, that we went out into the town and said, hey, he's someone you need to come see. She goes and says, come see this man. The disciples show up. Now, that's where we pick up here in verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps, and I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Here we see Jesus, as he's always doing, he's always looking to something deeper and something more than what his disciples are. And as he has just had this encounter with this woman, and he has seen her begin to see him as the Christ, and we see him working in her life, and she's gone off to tell people, can you imagine the joy? You know, when you're in the thick of ministry and when you're in the middle of working to see God do something amazing, you know, it's always incredible to think, all right, what's he going to do next? How's he going to work here? And you know, Jesus is here in this ministry. He's working with this woman. She is now gone. Here come the disciples. And what are they worried about? They must be Baptist. Rabbi, you need to eat, right? Any time to eat, Jesus, we need to eat. And so they're worried about food. They're worried about all these physical things. And there's where we see kind of this first takeaway that I want you to see this morning, that there is more to life than the material. There's more to life than the material. When they said there, Jesus, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. All right, in my mind, I'm picturing this, all right? I'm picturing the disciples, they walk back up, they got food for lunch, and they say, Jesus, Rabbi, you need to eat. You need to eat. Here's some food. And he says, I've got food that you know nothing about. Where did you get this food? Why did you just send us off for food? Where did you get it? What kind of food are you? Are you holding out on us, Jesus? Where is this food? You know, I remember growing up in my dad's church, we had a fellowship meal on Sunday nights every so often, and Miss Jimmy Sue Davis, she was my kindergarten Sunday school teacher, made the best pigs in a blanket. And I don't know what it was, but every fellowship meal, we had pigs in a blanket. It was not a fellowship meal unless you had pigs in a blanket. And they were always the second tub right there in the line. And so as soon as my dad would get done praying at the end of the service, boom, I'm out the side door and I am going to be as fast as my chubby little feet could put me at the front of that line because she only made a certain number of them. And I had to get to the front of that line. And oh, how I loathed the times that dad, just before he prayed, and he said, children, we need you to stay with your parents tonight. Dad's never going to go over there. Until the very end, mom's going to sit here and talk to people. I am not going to get my pigs in a blanket. And I'd sit down at the table and there'd be all the other children with their fast-walking parents. And they're eating those pigs in a blanket. And one would pull another one out and say, look what I got. Where did you get that food? Where did you hide that from? I can imagine the disciples here. Jesus, what are you talking? Where did you get this food? But yet he is not referring to the physical one bit. There's something so much more. You know how many times we get hung up on the material? You know how many times we get hung up, not on food, but on money. How many times we get hung up on, hey, how's this going to happen? And how's this bill going to be paid? Or we get hung up on making sure that we have enough money or have enough things. And we get hung up on the material. We get hung up on our jobs and these things that are going on before us. And we get hung up on all these circumstances and all these things around us, when yet there is so much more than just this material. I have food to eat that you do not know about. What is he saying? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Food here is giving us a reference to obedience to the will of God. You know what Jesus said? It is fulfilling to obey God. Isn't that amazing? That it is a fulfilling and satisfying to our lives to walk in obedience to God. And when we take His Word and we put it in our life and we walk in obedience, we will find that there is sustenance. To do the will of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work. It's interesting, in chapter 4 here, you have both Him talking about the springs of living water to give to those that are thirsty, and then here this food to accomplish the will of Him who sent me. And here we need to understand that there is more to life than going through this material. That if we focus on obedience and following what Jesus has provided for us, we will find much more satisfaction than what the material world can provide for us. And you're only going to experience that when you put Him to the test. When you walk in that obedience. Now, another thing we see from this, and another takeaway for us this morning, is that the work of the Lord is a cooperative... That's number 3. I told you things are out of order here. Number 2, if you wait for perfect timing, you will miss perfect opportunities. Look at verse 35. He says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Listen, if you are waiting for the perfect time to get involved, and if you're waiting for the perfect time to start obeying, if you're waiting for the perfect time to serve, and waiting for the perfect circumstances and everything to be in order, guess what? It's never going to happen. Because chances are you're going to find something else when the time comes. If you're waiting for everything to be just right to be able to serve the Lord, it's not going to happen. Notice what he says there. Listen, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? They would plant the harvest sometime, or plant the field sometime around December. In our calendar, the harvest could come anywhere from April to June. 4 to 6 months it would take for their harvest. 4 months is the best case scenario. So isn't that what we do with Jesus a lot of times? Jesus, if the best case scenario happens, then I'll follow you. Then I'll do what you have me to do. If the best case thing happens, then we'll do it. If you don't say 4 months, then comes the harvest. And what does Jesus say? He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's saying, listen, the fields are already ready for harvest. It is time now. You don't have to wait 4 months. Now is the opportunity to get in. Now, what's really interesting about this, because there is a visual lesson that's happening here that we aren't seeing directly in the text. We have to think chronology, what is happening and what's going on. The disciples have come back as the woman has gone off. And what has the woman gone off? The woman at the well has gone back to the town. She has spread the word. Now think about this. What is coming? All the townsfolk. And they're getting together and they're hearing this hustle and bustle and they're starting to come back to Jesus. And they're starting to come out to Jesus. So as we see him saying this, and he's saying, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. You can almost imagine that Jesus is saying, hey, look right over here. Do you see those people coming down the side of that mountain over there? Do you see the people coming down that trail right over there? Look, you don't have to wait 4 months. There is a harvest already ready. Folks, if you are waiting for perfect timing to get involved, you're going to miss what God wants for you right now. He has perfect opportunities right in front of you. Quit putting stipulations in front of God and allow God to use you right now in this time and in this time frame. Look, there is a harvest already ready. Don't miss the perfect opportunities. And then as they are seeing this picture, as they're seeing these Samaritans come, then we see this kind of somewhat of a parable that he gives here, and we see this takeaway that the work of the Lord is a cooperative effort. Look at verse 36. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. The work of the Lord is a cooperative effort. When he brings up the idea of the harvest, we see that he is already giving an implication that there has to be a harvester. And if there is a harvester, then there had to be a sower. And there had to be someone that put the seed in. There had to be someone that started the planting and all this process. And he is showing the cooperative effort that we're working together. He's telling the disciples, listen, the harvest is ready. You didn't plant this harvest. This was planted by the woman here at the well. Boy, she was excited about who Jesus was. She goes out. She begins talking about Jesus. And then these people are coming. The seed has been planted. And he's saying, now we get a chance to harvest. You know, day by day, that God might have you in a certain spot, a certain position, so that you can be there to harvest what somebody's already planted. That there might be someone at your work that God has been working on and God has been dealing on in different situations and what might be going on in their life, that you are right there in that position, in that time frame, there to be used by God to bring them to him. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a loved one. And we have the time to work and have this cooperative effort. For us as a church body, that means that we are not here to talk about, you know, who has done this and who has done this. And, you know, as we think of Israel and David has killed his, or Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. We're not here going through that process. We're going through this process of saying we have an opportunity together to build the kingdom of God. We have an opportunity to work together. I tell you, this past week, I am thankful for other men in our church that can step up and help out in times of need. I'm thankful for guys like Victor that I was able to say, hey, Victor, can you take care of this? I'm thankful for guys like DJ that were able to take care of different aspects when things were going a little bit different than planned. Even Miss Melinda, boy, I put her through. I need you to pick up this and I need this and that. and Miss Judy and help getting with some cobblers and all these different things. And there were so many that come together. And then we, you know, seeing all these that stepped up in different places, helping with the food and helping in all these different areas. As we see all of this happen, guess what? It's a cooperative effort. And you know what we need? More hands. More hands. Join in it. Get in with the effort, because all of these processes, all of these things should point us to a direction to see a harvest for the Lord. Not just so that we can build a good social club, but that we can build a kingdom for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of what He's done on the cross. It's a cooperative effort. And then lastly, I want you to see that more people need to know the Savior of the world. Look there in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So that when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, catch this, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't it just incredible that Jesus always sees the bigger picture? And as we look to the harvest, and as we look about, you know what, I'm limited, I can only do this and I can only do that, God's saying, you know what, throw away the limitations. Have a vision bigger than just you. And see what I can do, because there are more people that need to know the Savior. There's more people that need to know Him and what He's done for them. And so when we come together for the work and come together for the harvest, we're coming together to see others. See, you know what? That was not even on the disciples' mindset. They didn't even know why we're stopping here in Samaria. Why are you talking to this woman? Because in just a moment, there's going to be a group of Samaritans. There's going to be a group of these ones that you think that are unclean. They're going to come and they're going to need to know a Savior. They are not going to get that chance unless we work as the body of believers. They were interested. They were inquisitive. And they need people there ready to help show them the way. I love what they said there in verse 40. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. You know, God has a way of using different ways that we've talked, but once we get the chance to point people to Jesus, and they get a chance to taste and see how good He is, and they get a chance to know what He has done for them through the death, the burial, and resurrection, to know that He has provided a way that they can know that their sins are forgiven and that they can know that they have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Then when we see how good Jesus is, people are going to say, it's not by what you said anymore. It's because I know Jesus as my Savior. And I know what He's done. And we get to taste and see that. And we have the opportunity to show more people Jesus Christ. But now, the only way that that's going to happen is if we do what Jesus says here in verse 35. Do you not say there are not yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. When we are so focused on us, we miss the bigger things that God wants to do. When we're so focused on our own things and our own objectives and our own ideas and our own paths and our own decisions, and we miss what God is putting in front of us, there are times when we need to look up from our feet and we need to look out to see what God wants to do. To lift up our eyes and see that the harvest is there. Maybe for you, that means you need to get out a little bit more with the perspective of seeing, I'm going to see what needs are out there. I'm going to see different opportunities that I can provide an opportunity to people to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We need more of those opportunities to be able to reach out. Maybe you need to go with us to France. And you need to walk in another country to see a place that is so opposed to the gospel that it breaks your heart that they need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you realize how spoiled we can get here in America when we have the opportunity to worship all the time freely. Maybe we need opportunities to go serve in a place where people are less fortunate. And we need opportunities to go and to be those hands and those feet of Jesus Christ, to do the work that He has sent us to do, so that we can show people how good He is. But that takes us lifting up our eyes. That takes you getting out of your shell. That takes us as a church body coming together in a cooperative effort to move forward and to lift up our eyes unto the harvest. You know, when we lift up our eyes towards others, it has a way of minimizing us. And it reminds me of what John the Baptist said. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And we do that by lifting up our eyes. I'll never forget. It was the summer of 1999. I had just graduated high school. So I'm dating myself there for you. But just graduated high school. And my brother, who was my youth pastor, he was running a youth camp for a church in Jacksonville. And he called it Camp Joy. And he asked me, he said, "This summer I'm going to do this camp. I want you to come with me. I want you to help me run it. I want you to be over all the games and do all the games and the different programs and skit times and these different types of things. I'm going to work on the lessons and these things. And I want you to be there to be able to help me counsel these kids and get to know these kids." And so we went and had a great week doing all these different games. But it was there that week that just God allowed me to lift up my eyes for a moment. You know, it was a big summer. It was a summer right before I was going to college. And I had just made the decision that I was going to go to New York. And I was going to leave Lake Wales behind and go to some ungodly country up there in New York. I don't know why. But you know, you could have been like, you know what, this is my last summer. My last time to be around my friends. This is the last time to be here and do the things in Lake Wales. Why take this time? Why do this? And you know what? I said, okay, I'm going to go do it. I'm give everything I know that I could do. We did some games that worked well. We did some games that didn't work well. But God did something bigger. Because when we lift up our eyes to the opportunities, I'll never forget, after the Tuesday night message, sitting on the outside of the chapel on the concrete sidewalk, with a little elementary kid, Jeffrey Moody. And there, I had a chance to lead him to the Lord. And I can still remember, you know, the sun's going down. You hear the crickets. You hear all the noises there that you hear outside. And here's Jeffrey Moody, and tears are welling up in his eyes. And he's praying, "Lord," it wasn't some drawn-out prayer, "I'm a sinner. And I need you to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior." Tears just pouring down his face. And there was that moment that God said, "You know what? This is what I've called you to do. This is where you are to go. This is what you're to do." But it takes us lifting up our eyes to see that harvest. And we need people to say, "You know what? We're going to look beyond ourselves to see what God would have for us." And when we do, oh, can't we rejoice in those days where we see those ones come and say, "And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And we get to see Him, follow Him in baptism, to say, "This is my Savior. This is the opportunities before us. The harvest is there. Don't wait to tell God what you need in order before you serve Him. Say, God, here. I'm lifting up my eyes. Help me be a laborer for this harvest." Shall we stand? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. As we've seen these takeaways this morning, I pray that you just allow God to work in your heart and your life. And however he might be speaking to you this morning, I'm just asking for you to respond to him. Maybe this morning you need to come because you're realizing there's more to this life than the material, and you need to know Jesus. That living water. That spiritual food that will change your life, your eternity. And this morning you need to come and know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Here in this time of response, it's a time for you to be able to come. And for us as a church body, can we just allow God to work in our hearts this morning? Can we lift up our eyes to see the opportunities that are before us and see maybe there's an area I can get involved in. Maybe there's a place that I can step up and I can just allow God to mean, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to do it all, but I'm going to do it together. And maybe there's a place where you can come and just say, Lord, work in this in our life today. However God is working right now, I pray that you would respond to Him. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that You would just allow us to acknowledge Your Spirit, to not let Him pass us by. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open and pliable and workable and not set in stone. And God, I pray that we would do all this for Your honor and Your glory. Work now as only You can, for it's in Your name we pray.